28 years ago today, on a very early Sunday morning, we welcomed our firstborn son, Christopher, into the world. He was a rambunctious six-year-old when we came here. Now he's a rambunctious 28-year-old. But it gives me a chance to say thanks to the church family that helped us raise and love our children, as I see others coming into this church family and think what a blessed and wonderful place this is to raise your kids. The scripture lesson this morning is a very familiar story. It is the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read the first half of the story. Let me read the whole thing. We'll see how it goes. It's a familiar one, but one worth hearing over and over again. So let us join together in prayer. Send, O Lord, your spirit upon us all, and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between his two sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property on dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So the young man set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, but he is found." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you pray with me? Oh. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Okay, back to the Garth Brooks look here. It was in a pigsty that he finally came to himself. A pigsty of all places. In fact, the last place one would ever expect to find a Jewish man, there among creatures considered to be unclean, inedible. And yet there he was, so deep down in despair that even the supper of the swine looked fit for a king. How the young man found himself in a pigsty is the story of a journey, one that started with great abandon and almost ended with him there in the pigsty, abandoned. That might have been the end of his journey, except for one tiny shred of hope. And that hope told him, go home. Go home and find yourself. Don't let the journey end here. So he crawled out of the muck, and not knowing what might await him when he got there, he stumbled home. Home where he was welcomed by his father with wide open arms and by an elder brother whose arms were folded tight across his chest. That's all we know about the young man's journey in this story that hits home with many of us, a story that has prompted poems and sermons and books galore, the story of the prodigal son. What happens to his life from that point on is left to our imaginations. Does he really change his ways and make amends for wasting everything on prodigal living? For that's what the word prodigal means, extravagant, wastefully extravagant, to be precise. Does the elder brother ever forgive him, or does he too become a prodigal, trashing his life with bitterness as extravagantly wasteful in his own way as the younger brother? We have no way of knowing. From Exodus to Emmaus, the Bible is filled with stories about people on journeys. Journeys of all kinds, whether wandering the long and winding road in the wilderness for 40 years, trying to get from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land, or traipsing 7 miles on a dusty road on that first Easter evening with a stranger who turns out to be the risen Jesus. These journeys are physical journeys, the moving from place to place, but at the heart of these journeys lies a more powerful one, the inner journey, the sacred journey, as author and theologian Frederick Buechner calls it. This is the story of our life's journey, the journey we make each and every day. And along the way of that journey, we discover who we are and what we're made of and what really matters in life. We're more apt to plan for a physical journey than an inner one. We read our guidebooks, surf the internet, check the best deals on airfare and hotels, and carefully pack, even overpack, our suitcase. We stop the mail and get someone to watch the dog and set our light timers so it looks like we're home. But what do we do to prepare ourselves for that inner journey, the journey that really matters? We've been studying Celtic spirituality during this season of Lent, and the idea of journey is a central theme in that tradition. Celtic Christians held the idea of a pilgrimage in high regard. People traveled with no particular destination in mind and no compass, just the Holy Spirit serving as their GPS. And thank you, Jill Paulson, for that analogy. Wherever they landed, they figured was where God wanted them to be. These pilgrims for Christ, as they were known, believed that a true pilgrim was really making an inward journey as much as an outer one. You may not have ever thought of yourself as a pilgrim. For most of us, the very word conjures up an image of folks in funky hats sharing turkey and stuffing with Native Americans around a picnic table. That stereotyped image does a disservice to all pilgrims, including the ones that tumbled off the Mayflower. But whether or not you have ever thought of yourself as one, we are all pilgrims on the sacred journey of our lives. During Lent, of all seasons in the church year, we are called to be pilgrims, walking the journey that Christ walked on the way to the cross, seeking to find that inner holiness that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And even if we travel no further than Lake County, we are pilgrims nonetheless. And what we seek is the holiness that lies within each of us. However unrecognizable that holiness may be to our own eyes. I mentioned Frederick Buechner earlier. He's a favorite author of ours, Greg and mine, and we've had the joy of hearing him speak a number of times throughout the years. His spiritual autobiography, The Sacred Journey, tells of a life both of privilege and terrible loss. He writes about his father's suicide when he himself was only 10 years old. His time in boarding school and then college and the army, his teaching career and early writing and his eventual call to ministry. He served as a chaplain at a school and continued to write, and then the writing became his full-time ministry. For Buechner, the story of his life and the reason he writes about it is the story of all of our lives, he says, is a story of a search. We search for self to be, he writes. We search for other selves to love. We search for work to do. That search can feel empty at times because something is missing. We're not sure what that something is. And then Buechner writes, there are those moments in our lives when we see with our hearts as well as our eyes. And what allows that to happen? Grace, he writes. A crazy, holy grace. Crazy, because whoever could have predicted it? Who can ever foresee the crazy how and when and where of a grace that wells up in the lostness of the pain of the world and of our own inner worlds? And holy, because these moments of grace come ultimately from farther away than Oz and deeper down than doom. They are holy because they heal and hallow. For all thy blessings known and unknown, remembered and forgotten, we give thee thanks, runs an old prayer. And it is for the all but unknown ones and the more than half forgotten ones that we do well to look back over the journeys of our lives, because it is their presence that makes the life of each of us a sacred journey. For the prodigal son, that moment of grace came when he hit rock bottom. At other times, the moment of grace comes not when we're at our worst, but maybe when we're at our best. But most likely, that grace is to be found in ordinary moments if we just pause long enough and have the heart to see them. The phone call from a friend we thought had long ago forgotten us, the letter in our mother's handwriting that falls out of a box of junk we're about to throw out. The first sighting of those spring buds pushing through the frozen earth. Even just waking up to a brand new day and realizing that that in itself is a gift. We call the story in Luke the parable of the prodigal son, but it is really a parable about the prodigal God, a God who lavishes us with grace and love and forgiveness no matter where we've gone or what we've done with our lives. It is that God who welcomes us with open arms and who invites us to find our heart's true home within those arms. It is the grace of God that makes every journey a sacred one, and if we aren't careful, we just might miss the signs of that grace. Or like the elder brother, close our arms to all the grace that is there for us to receive. There's something to be said for the Celtic journey, to setting sail with the Holy Spirit and recognizing that wherever we land in life is a holy place. Where you are right now is a holy place. A place where God is lavishing upon you grace upon grace, literally dying for you to notice. Pay attention to your life, all of it. Search for those signs of grace, the abundant, extravagant grace of God in Christ. Be as intentional about seeking that grace as you are about packing your suitcases. For the journey you are on is a sacred one. Do you pray with me? Lord, we don't want to be like the brother who closed his arms to all the grace that abounded in his life already. Awaken our spirits that we might recognize the grace that is in our lives at this very moment, the grace that comes pouring into our spirit through the Holy Spirit, through the love of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill us anew with that grace as we make our sacred journey of life. These in the prayers of our hearts we offer in Christ's name, and let all God's people say, Amen.